We're starting a message series today called Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that's what we're going to stick to the next several weeks. But hopefully you know today, Jesus is not just someone that you hear about. He's someone that you follow. He's not simply a message that you hear, but he's a voice that you obey. One of the negatives of our culture today is we've got a lot of voices. You can hear more voices in today's society than any time in human history. And everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a viewpoint. Everybody's, you know, putting their thoughts out there. And if we're not careful, we can dilute Jesus down to simply being another one of those viewpoints, another option. But how many of you know he's not just another viewpoint or another option? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father but through him. Amen? So there's a moment, I believe, in every believer's life where you have to stop negotiating with God and simply start obeying. Stop negotiating and start obeying. And can I tell you, I believe your life changes when you shift from I know to I will. I know to I will. How many of you know it's not sometimes the fact that we don't know what to do? I could write the book on what to do. My problem isn't knowing what to do. My problem is doing, right? Anybody else in the room with me? Like there's that old saying, don't look at a landscaper's yard, because sometimes they're so good at fixing up everybody else's, but then they don't have any energy left to fix up their own. Like I can write you the book on what to do, just I don't always do that. Anybody else like me? So sometimes in our lives, the problem isn't an absence of information. The problem is an absence of application. Of hearing the word, but actually doing the word. So sometimes we don't need another conference and we don't need another sermon. Sometimes we just need to say, I'm going to start doing what I already know to do. And when we stop negotiating and we start obeying, I believe it changes everything. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 5. And this is Jesus, and he's getting ready to call some of his disciples, and he's doing what he does. He's preaching, and he's preaching to the crowd. And the scripture says that the crowd started to lean in on him, if you will. And I love that because it shows that they were a hungry crowd. Like they so wanted to hear what Jesus was saying and doing that they kept pressing him, not just watching him, but leaning in. So can you kind of picture Jesus? They're pushing in and he's backing up and he kind of gets to the back of the water behind him. And the scripture says he looks and he sees two empty boats out in the water. And there are fishermen in the boats and they were washing their nets. And this is important because washing your nets is something that you do when you're done. It's not how we start the day, it's how you end the day. It was something that was their after shift routine, if you will. It's how they would say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm finished, I'm clocking out, I'm gonna wash these nets and I'm out of here, right? And as this is happening, Jesus sees these boats and he steps into Simon Peter's boat, and he asked him to push off from the shore a little bit so that he could still continue to preach to the crowd but not have them press into him. And he teaches from the boat, and after he's finished teaching, he turns from preaching to crowds and he starts preaching to what would become disciples. And I want you to pay attention to that because we're going to break that down a little bit later. But there's a big difference from the crowd and a disciple. Because the problem with crowds is crowds are fickle. Crowds change. Jesus would ride in on a donkey and the crowds would cry, Hosanna, save now, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And within a few days, those same crowds would cry, crucify him, but give us the thief Barabbas. Crowds change opinions, change temperaments. Crowds are moved by feelings. So Jesus is preaching to the crowds, but then he turns to this group of men and now starts speaking to what would become disciples. And listen to what he says, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now, go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And they responded, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. And I love this. This is the title of my sermon. But if you say so, if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. If you say so, I'll let the nets down again. I love that because it speaks to me of an attitude. It speaks to me of a child who has just given their argument, pleaded their case, why they can't clean their room, why it is too hard, and they're getting nowhere, and they finally resolve, but if you say so. Has any of you ever been at a place like that with God? It makes no sense. The timing is bad. I'm not skilled or qualified. I don't got the right things in my life, but if you say so, I'll do it. So they push out, go to the deeper, put in their nets again. And now their catch is so big that their nets start tearing. They have to call in partners to come help. Their boats are about to sink. And what was obedience now turns empty nets into overflowing boats. One act of obedience turns nets into overflowing boats. Because remember, I said it's not about knowing what to do, it's about actually doing. At some point, Simon Peter said, this guy doesn't understand that we're professionals and we've been out all night. This guy's not comprehending. I know he's a good teacher. I know he does his thing. I get all that. But we're the professionals and it just doesn't make sense. We've done this. But if you say so, I'll go. Obedience will turn empty nets into overflowing boats. Continuing the verse, Luke 5:8, says, oh Lord, Peter falls to his knees and says, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And then finally, it concludes in verse 11, they left everything and followed him. If I could boil my sermon down to one sentence for you today, it would be this. Jesus calls you deeper than your disappointment and bigger than your greatest blessings. So 3 points I want you to see from this sermon today is, number one, Jesus steps into very ordinary places. This whole interaction didn't happen in a temple. It wasn't on a 40-day fast or a spiritual retreat. This did encounter with what would be some of the future disciples. Didn't happen at a conference, at an altar, with the band and the lights and the crowd and the music. This happened in their very disappointing work day. A work day that was very frustrating to them. Because remember, their profession was to be fishermen. So to be out all night and catch nothing meant they were tired, they were irritated, they probably had some financial pressure weighing on them because they relied on catching the fish for income. So in the middle of a normal work day, in the middle of disappointment, in the middle of frustration, and in the middle of financial problems, Jesus steps into their situation. And what I want us to see today is that God doesn't just encounter you in holy, big, inspirational moments. That's crowd talk. Yeah, we encounter God in church. We encounter God at the altar when we're receiving prayer, or in worship when there's a team and the church is singing along and the Spirit of God is moving, and that's inspirational and it's powerful and it's good. But if God can't encounter you in the middle of your messy Thursday afternoon when all hell is breaking loose at your job and you're frustrated and you're irritated and you don't know how you're gonna pay your bills, then what you are is a crowd seeker and not a Jesus follower. Because Jesus has never been afraid of stepping into the mundane normalcy of your life. I'm just giving you permission to let God in the boat of your mess. The Bible, there's a scripture that says he perfects that which concerns you. Do you know what that means? Whatever concerns you, he's working on. And we think, God don't care. you know, about my job situation. He don't care about my frustration. He don't care about my finances or my car held together with Christian bumper stickers. He don't care about any of that. But this story teaches us that he stepped into the normalcy of their everyday work life, of their, listen, here's a word I want you to get today. He stepped into the normalcy of their routines. He stepped into the normalcy of their routines. Listen, Jesus doesn't wait for a holy place. He makes any place he gets to holy. That boat was ordinary until Jesus got in it. Your job is ordinary until Jesus gets in it. Your table at where your family sits for dinner is normal until you invite Jesus into it. Your marriage is just normal until you invite Jesus into it. But when Jesus gets into it, this is what I'm trying to say. We have to move from crowd following to disciple following. Beyond the big inspirational moments, he wants to be there every day in the mundane. Your routine, I heard said this, I loved it. Your routine is a runway for the miraculous. And I want to lean into this point for a moment because I think it's powerful. Let me teach you why routine matters. Because routine isn't just boring repetition. Routine is how you aim your life. There's some research that was done from multiple studies and reports that, listen to this, around 40% of daily activity, 40% of what you do every day is done in the same situations because they're habit-driven, not fresh decision-making. So think about that for a second. A big chunk of your life, 40% of your life, is shaped not by your best intentions or decisions, but shaped by your patterns. Think about that. 40% of your life is shaped by your patterns. So your life doesn't move in the direction of your goals. It moves in the direction of your habits. That's why we all know somebody who has big dreams and big aspirations and wants to start the business and wants to go to the moon, but you know them and you know they're a mess and you know without a miracle from God, they're not getting anywhere real far. For all of our kids, we had this car. We first got it for Jeremiah, he's 10 now, but when he was young, this little plastic car, and they get in, and it has a little steering wheel and beep and lights and stuff. And we were just newly married. Jeremiah was just born. And man, finances were tight in those really early years. And we were sitting there complaining that we don't got money for this and money for that. And Jeremiah crawls over to this little car and hits the button, and the song plays. You know what the song said? You're going places, but not too far. And it was like, we belly laughed because it was like in that moment of like despair and I don't know how we're getting out of this financial situation, this little car says, you're going places, just not too far, right? So we tell each other that. But you know, sometimes people got big dreams and big aspirations, but you know, they're not getting very far. Why? It's not because of a lack of vision. It's a lack of discipline and routine that is required to get them from where they are to where they want to be. The problem is we encounter Jesus and he shows us the big dream and the big vision. And we say, yeah, God, I'll follow that. But we never allow Jesus to get in the boat of our routine and our habits and the normalcy of our day to build in us what it is that we need to get where we have to go. I hope you follow me today. So therefore, we are left with our wheels spinning in the mud saying, why doesn't it work? Why isn't this happening for me? How comes it's not working out? Has God forgotten about me? Has God forsaken me somewhere? What do I have to do? And God says, the key is in letting me in the boat. Let me in the routine. Get me involved in the everyday, not just the big inspirational moments. So what you do occasionally, every once in a while, is inspiration. But what you do consistently is transformation. I heard somebody say this, your habits are your harvest on autopilot. And if you've ever thought, why is change hard? Here's the reality. There's a well-known study that says habit forming on average, takes about 66 days for a new behavior to feel automatic. And of course, that can vary based on personality and things, but on average, about 66 days for a new behavior to feel automatic. So that's why when somebody says, well, I've tried for 2 weeks and nothing changed, what you're looking for is inspiration. But what God is asking for is discipleship. You have to stick with it long enough and keep God in the mundane long enough before it becomes habit long enough to build the platform for where you have to go in the future. See, it's not that you're failing, it's that you just quit while God was still forming. Well, I prayed and nothing turned around. Well, keep praying. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing and in due season. I'm not a farmer, but I know there are seasons of planting and there's seasons of watering and there's seasons of harvesting. And in God's kingdom, there's due season. Well, when's my due season? I don't know. And you don't know. I think about this all the time. You know, we, as Cheryl talked earlier, you know, we believe in the principles of giving and sowing seed. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I put five in, Pastor, and nothing happened. Well, listen, here's what I tell people. He said in due season. I'm thankful that I don't have every harvest in my life right now. Because why? God is all-knowing and he's past and future. So God can look into my future because the Bible says he's gone before us. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And says there's a situation coming in 2025, we're already beyond that, look at that. 2035 that you have no idea about, but you're gonna need a financial breakthrough. But what you did out back here in obedience, I'm just gonna leave in the ground for a minute. I'm gonna let it fester for a minute. And in due season, when you need a breakthrough, there it will be. Take it out of the realm of finances. Well, God, I don't wanna forgive that person. It just goes against every part of my being. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And God says, be obedient. Don't be a crowd follower, but be a disciple. All right, God, well, I forgave them and nothing changed. Well, I hope you didn't forgive them for them. You forgave them because God asked you to. But what you don't know is there's another situation 8 years from now that you being obedient in that was going to cause somebody greater than you to have mercy and compassion, because how you judge somebody else is how judgment will come on you. Come on, so God will turn around and say, you know what, you deserve judgment here. You deserve to be found out. You deserve to be fired, but grace and compassion and mercy will be yours. Why? Because 6 years ago, you sowed a seed of forgiveness when you didn't wanna do it, but you were obedient. Do you understand how due season works? So what I'm saying is don't get discouraged when God says, be obedient, and you're like, well, I don't see it yet. It's not happening yet. Just keep going. Just keep doing it. Just keep planting seeds of kindness. Keep being merciful to people. Just keep showing up in life and giving your best and following God. And suddenly in due season, some things will start performing for you. Consistency is not glamorous, but it's powerful. We love suddenly miracles. I love how Joyce Meyer says it. There is no drive-through breakthrough. Usually when you see somebody's suddenly, oh man, they suddenly got that promotion or the situation turned around for them or God restored their marriage in a suddenly moment. Most suddenlies are on the back of somebody's long, long, long obedience. Somebody didn't quit praying. Somebody just kept being faithful. Somebody just stayed in the game long enough to allow God to do what he wants to do. So what am I saying? I'm saying is sometimes the power, and not sometimes, all of the time, the power of the gospel is not just in the big inspirational moments, it's in the mundane. It's out fishing while you're frustrated. But listen, if you don't like what keeps showing up in your life, look at what's keep showing up in your day. Routines matter. I'll move on from this real quickly, but there's another research showing that too many choices can actually impair self-control. That's why if you look at some of the leading tech giants and geniuses of our day, a lot of times they wear the same outfits. There's a reason for that. Is they said they've made so many decisions throughout their day is that they have to eliminate as many decisions as possible. So if they always wear a t-shirt and jeans, there's no decision here. So routines are powerful. Routine is how you keep obedience from just being something seasonal. So back to the story. Some people only want Jesus in their church life, but Jesus wants to be in the boat of your real life. This boat represents what you do every day, what you depend on, what you control, what you're comfortable with, what you think you already know. But the question is A, do you invite Jesus into the boat? And when you do, where does he sit? You know, there's that old bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. That always makes me laugh because I don't want to fly. I don't want to drive this thing. Like, you know what I mean? If I've got the maker of the universe riding shotgun with me, that's a problem. You do this. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not, you know what I mean? You didn't show up in life with like a full mapped out, just follow the instructions and you'll be okay. I mean, you did in the word, but you understand what I'm saying? Outside of that, it's like he's our only guide to navigating life. So I don't want him to say, hey, I have a question real quick. Can you answer this one? No, you tell me. And that's a part of switching from crowd to disciple, is the moment that he becomes Lord of your life. In 2026, the church doesn't like this type of terminology, lordship. It means that he is in control and master of everything. And we are not. We don't like that. We like teaching that says, whatever you want to do, just do it. And ask God to bless it. Because he just wants to bless whatever it is that you want to do. And you know what we've done? We've shifted God off the throne of our life. And we've put ourselves on the throne. And that's not a disciple. To be a follower of Jesus, the Bible says this, less of me and more of him. Less of me. Less of what I want. When's the last time we prayed prayers like that? God, less of my plan and more of yours. God, less of what I want to do and more of yours. Let me look less like who I believe my identity is and make me reflect more of you. Listen, Jesus doesn't take suggestions. He's Lord. But listen, that's not a harsh thing. When Jesus becomes Lord of your life, it takes the pressure off of you. You don't gotta figure it all out. You don't gotta carry the weight of it. You don't have to know it all. You don't gotta have a 12-year plan on how to get from here to there. All you gotta do is be obedient to whatever God puts in front of you to do. And even when he says, hey, you know, you've been out fishing all night and nothing's worked and you're the professional here, but go out deeper. And what do you gotta say back to Jesus? Whatever you say. I'm mad about this, but whatever you say. This isn't what I want to do, and I don't think you're hearing what I'm saying, God, but whatever you say. So, speaking of that, you know, argument, if you will, that fight that Simon Peter would have had, you know, I think about he would have had a leg to stand on. Why? Because he had facts on his side. Facts said he's professional. Facts said he had been fishing all night. Facts said nothing was biting. And it should stop wasting their time and go home. But I want you to know, do you know there's a difference between facts and truth? Because truth always trumps facts. Listen to this scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. If you study that word temporary out, it means subject to change. Things which are seen are subject to change. Do you know what that means to your faith? If you can see it with your natural eye, it is subject to change. Do you know what does not change? Truth. So fact was, there were no fish to catch. Truth stepped into the boat and overrode fact and said, if you are obedient to truth, take the boat out further into the water, go deeper, press in for more, then truth will always override fact in your life. Don't dictate your life based off of what you can see, because what you can see is temporary and subject to change. I don't know if there's anybody else in the room glad about that, but I'm glad when I look at my life, there are some things I can see it with my natural eye, but I'm not resting on facts. It's temporal and it's subject to change. The Bible says, Mark 11, 22, I think to 24, that whoever should say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says, it shall come to pass. What is he saying? If you believe and you say, it will happen. If you don't doubt in your heart. Why? Because if I can see it, I can change it. Why? You aren't limited by fact to fact. The fact of the matter is, there is no advancement for you on that job. But truth steps in and says, I'll cause a whole company to shut down, lay everybody off so I can move you over here and you get a position that you never even thought you were qualified for. Come on, true fact might be the report from the doctor says, this doesn't look good. But then truth steps in and says, by his stripes, come on, you were healed. And because I can see the report of the doctor, thank God it's temporary and subject to change based off of the entrance of truth into my situation. So the natural report is not the final report. But we gotta move from trying to plead facts with God. Like for some reason that God just woke up and he didn't know. Like fact of the matter, according, you know, to the reality of your life, you don't deserve heaven and neither do I. Fact is, we've all done things that disqualify us from ever walking on the streets of gold. But then truth stepped into the situation and said, when you come to Christ, your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Let me take you back to fourth grade Mrs. Pesnowski's class in New Danville Mennonite School, when she took the little globe and began to spin it. And she said, you know, the miracle of that verse is as far as you go east, there's always another west. And east can never reach west because there's always another east because the earth is round. So when he said your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, one can never get to the other. Are you with me today? The Bible says that fact is you are unrighteous, unholy, and an enemy of God. But then truth steps into the situation and says your sins are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you again. I want you to know none of this was in first service, so you're welcome for coming to, for coming to 11. But the problem is we look at facts and we say, but God, I can't come to you. Because here's the fact, I've sinned again this week. Here's the fact, I'm still addicted. Here's the fact, I can't break through in this. Here's the fact, I still have an anger problem. But then truth steps in and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Never to be remembered against you again. God, I can't be the father or the mother that I know you would want me to be because of my history and where I've come from and what I've seen and the abuse I've experienced and all of those things. It just has me wrecked. But then truth steps in and said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, before the trauma, before the pain, before any of it, I called you and I named you and I knew you. Your destiny was secure long before any of the ugliness of this world ever got a hold of you. So the question is, when will you stop arguing your facts and allow God's truth to reign in your life? When will you say, you know what? Come into my boat. I don't want to just find you on a Sunday. I don't wanna just find you when it's my favorite song playing on the radio and I feel that inspiration and man, it's feeling good and I'm close to God. That's great, I love that. but I need you on a Thursday night in the middle of the night when my babies have a fever and I don't know what to do. I need you there. I need you when I got a decision to make and I don't know if I should do this or if I should do that. I need that promise that you said the Holy Spirit would come and he would be our comforter and our guide and our truth, that he would lead us. I need you there. So I'm saying, don't limit God. Don't limit Jesus. And that's what Jesus was showing the disciples. And it all boiled down to, but if you say so, make your plea to God. But always end it with, but if you say so. I don't care if you got to remind God of all your reasons why not. Just make sure you end the conversation with, but if you say so. Why? Because that's discipleship. Remember, crowds listen, but disciples obey. Crowds will hear, but disciples will put feet to their faith. Remember, he told Simon Peter, go deeper. Don't stay in the shallow. Peter would have wanted to stay in the shallow. Why? It's safer. It's more manageable here. But the deeper in the waters you go, the more you have to rely on Jesus. Comfort lives in shallow water, but depth is where discipleship grows. Do you believe that this morning? So the miracle that Jesus provided for those early disciples was incredible. But it didn't stop there. He said, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. From now on. Do you know what that shows us? The miracle that Jesus was trying to do wasn't about what they got in the moment, but a redirection of destiny. You know, even when you think about the Israelites walking through the wilderness, waiting to get into the promised land, and he was giving them manna, and he's giving them, you know, fire by night, cloud by day, water from a rock, all these miracles. That wasn't the miracle. What he was trying to teach them is to trust him. They had a problem with it. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years, laden with the wealth of the Egyptians. They had watched all the plagues fall on the Egyptians and not one on them. He brought them through the Red Sea and caused the Red Sea to close in on their adversaries, defeating and killing the horse and the rider, Pharaoh and all of his chariots, and brought them through victoriously on the other side. And for some reason, they still get out there and they still have a problem trusting God. I don't mean to preach about you and I, but that's us. He saved us, he redeemed us, and we trust him that when we die, we close our eyes and leave this planet, that we are going to arrive at a place called heaven with streets of gold and receive a crown, and there's going to be like angelic angels and a throne room. We believe all of that, but for some reason, when it comes to Tuesday's problem on the job, we think, he don't know. Are you with me? Today's an invitation to trust Jesus. Like he said to the disciples, from now on, you can't go back. From now on, I'm a disciple. For some of us today, that's the switch that has to go off. I'm choosing to not be a crowd listener, but a disciple. From now on. Let's stand to our feet. The verse ends with a statement that they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. You know how you do that? Number one, you have to let Jesus get in your boat. Don't ever think that he doesn't care about the smallness of your life. He absolutely does. It's not like, well, if God takes care of you, then he's not gonna be able to solve world hunger. Like, are you for real? The Bible says the earth is his footstool. Go to him. Invite him into the smallness. Let him lead. And then you take a deeper step this week. talked about the momentum of consistency. Don't go home and try to overhaul your life. And, you know, I've done that. I make the map. Here's what's going to happen tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. It's everything's changing. And you know what happens by Monday at 6 p.m.? Nothing has changed because I've been way overwhelmed and I went back to all my old habits, right? Take one step deeper. Pick one net. Cast one net. Maybe it's, you know, what you've been saying, what's coming out of your mouth. All right, I'm going to lean into that. I'm going to be careful of what I'm saying, what I'm confessing. Maybe it's, you know, I need to cast a net. I need to spend that morning time with God. But take one step deeper this week. Why? Because small obedience is still obedience. I would rather crawl my little way towards Jesus than to ever become stagnant. And then practice that powerful line, but if you say so. And that line will change your marriage, it'll change your money, it'll change your mind, it'll change your future. If you say so, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you today for revealing through Jesus your heart towards us. That you didn't send us here in this earth and make us ambassadors of heaven and just say, figure it out on your own and do the best you can. But you said, I'll be there every single step of the way. You can trust me and you can rely on me and you can have confidence in me. So Lord, where we felt like we could encounter you in big moments, but through the thickness of life, we had to tough it out, we say we're sorry. And we say, you are Lord and we are not. More of you and less of us. Get into the boat and steer it any way you want to go. This life is yours. And we surrender it again to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, let the church say amen. Amen.